Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Most people pride themselves on being reasonable. Now, whether they really are or not is not our discussion, but most pride themselves on being reasonable people. In fact, most would be offended if they were charged with being void of intelligence. Most prefer to consider themselves as willing to accept the truth when it is presented. And nobody would think it unfair and unreasonable, nothing but right, if we're asked to face reality. Well, on the assumption that we are all that way, rather than just thinking that we are, our lesson calls upon us to face a few facts of reality. And hopefully none of us will withdraw and hide from the truth, but will react and perform according to the truth. We stand on the information that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and all-sufficient Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now, if one does not share this conviction concerning the Bible, then he needs to examine the evidence for this claim. The lesson will have meaning only when one does agree that the Bible is the Word of God. The first fact we must face is the dual nature of the human being. Mankind, he is body and spirit, Genesis 1:26, 2 Corinthians 4:16, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Matthew 10:28, and on and on. Those who believe in God do not find this difficult to accept. Jesus taught that God is spirit, John 4:24, and we are in his spiritual image, Genesis 1 and verse 26. Man was created by God, and his body formed from the dust of the earth, and God made him a living soul. He is soul in the sense of having life. He is soul in the sense of having a spirit. The doctrine of materialism denies the soul and spirit of man. Humanism denies that man is anything more than just a beast of the field with only the physical body and nothing more. But the Bible teaches the multifaceted nature of mankind. We are asked to accept this fact, first of all. And the second fact to face is that the body dies. Now, we need never have heard of the Bible to know that this is true. In every nation, every tribe, every society, this is a common experience. There are columns in our papers every day that remind us of this reality. The Bible reads, "Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return," Genesis 3 and 19. "There is a time to die," Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2. "It is appointed unto man once to die," Hebrews 9:27. We need not belabor such an obvious reality. We must say that the Bible teaches the resurrection of the body in 1 Corinthians 15, and it shall be a spiritual body. But I'm not in a position to tell you that we understand what all that involves. But it will be incorruptible and glorious, a spiritual body. Whatever else, we only can engage in speculation, but this does not affect the reality that the body dies. This occurs when the spirit separates from the body, James 2 and verse 26. The third fact is that the spirit of man survives the death of the body. Now, while atheist and humanist and materialist deny this, there is no doubt but the Bible teaches it. And you can decide which to believe. That which offers hope to mankind for the future, the reason for existence, the divine origin of his spirit, or that which tells us we came from nowhere and that by an accident we're here for no reason except to satisfy ourselves, we're going nowhere anyway, and therefore nothing really matters. Well, friend, is it a hard choice? The Bible or the unbeliever? The body dies, but the spirit returns to the disposition of God, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. The spirit of man does not die when the body dies. Man's physical death is not the termination of his existence. Such accounts as the rich man in Lazarus, Luke 16, is sufficient to document this truth. In a true sense, death is but one event, indeed a major one to be sure, in the path of man's existence. God is the God of the living. This was affirmed by Jesus concerning people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob long after their physical deaths. Jesus approved of Martha's belief that there will be a resurrection from the dead, John 11:20-25. One cannot accept Jesus to be God's Son and then deny what he taught. And should we face the reality of our dual nature and the death of the body and the continued existence of the soul, there are other things we need to accept. Do we find it difficult to realize the fourth fact, namely, death changes many things? We speak of physical death here. Possibly more than any other one event, many things, all things, are affected with a single event. Death marks the end of the job. This being true, we wonder why some go to their jobs as if they were going to be there forever, even to the neglect of matters that will involve eternity. Every honorable labor and duty will cease. Your association with your family will end. You will be no longer among your earthly friends. But death also marks the end of the opportunity to sin. Never again will one be tempted to violate God's law. At the same time, never again will one be able to tell the sinner how to be saved. Death makes the song, "Work for the Night is Coming," more meaningful. But death also terminates the opportunity to be saved. If one has not taken advantage of the time of mercy now extended and goes into the great beyond unprepared, he will have no opportunity again to escape hell, nor prepare himself for heaven. Of all of man's needs, his greatest need is salvation from the wages of sin, which is spiritual death, Romans 6:23, separation for eternity from God, 1 Thessalonians 1:7-9. God has provided a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And unless one comes to Christ, the only way of salvation, while he lives in this life, death will change his time of opportunity. It will simply exist no more. There will be no second chance. And that is because there is a great gulf fixed, and there will be no crossing over. If man is saved when he physically dies, all will be well with him. And if he is lost, he will remain lost eternally because there's nothing he can ever again do about it. While a physical death marks the door of entrance into the spiritual and eternal realm, it makes a difference regarding the possibility of salvation. A fifth and final fact that we must face is the fact that death will come to each one. Now, there's no escape from that. We know that. How and when and where and other such questions about death, we cannot know, we cannot answer. But the reality of it cannot be denied. Indeed, we're here today and gone tomorrow. Tomorrow's newspaper could report your death. As we speak these words of warning, before you hear them, death may have overtaken the speaker, or it may have overtaken some who are listening. It is doubtful that anyone really and seriously questions that he will eventually be overcome by death, but just as many will not face that reality now while they are living to do something about their salvation, they seem like to appear, at least in their thinking, that somewhere or another, they just might be the exception to all of that. In view of these five facts, what do you intend to do regarding your eternity? Whether we want to face them or not, these facts are there. We will face them eventually. We make an appeal to your good sense. We're appealing to your wisdom. We simply make an appeal to your reasonableness. Since these things are before you, should we not now make preparation for them? Is it not the only reasonable, intelligent, sensible, rational, logical thing to do? For you see, it's not a matter of will we face them, either now or later? It is a matter, will we be ready to face them? Now, we need not fear the future nor dread these realities. That they give us misgiving and concern, I think, is quite natural, don't you? But we can be glad that this life is not all that there is to us. We can be glad that we're not mere beast. We can be thankfully proud that we are spirit as well as body. And while we enjoy life and cherish it, we know that it cannot last here on earth. But we can be glad that we have the opportunity to live forever in heaven with God and all the redeemed. We need not live in fear and dread of the tomb, but with a purpose, an expectancy, an assurance, and a comfort, and a hope. We can live confidently. We can live abundantly. And we're the ones that not only can decide, but must decide concerning our eternity. In fact, each one must decide for himself or herself, and nobody else can decide for anybody else. These are facts that we must face. Will you face these facts now and come to Christ? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.